We're going to read verses 19 to 30, but I'll be focusing on verses 27 to 30. This is where the Gentile church begins through on account of the persecution. But before we read this text, let us seek God in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We pray that you might bless the reading and preaching for your name's sake. Be among us, Lord, and use your word to encourage us to labor on in this world. Many of us, and all of us, Lord, have been affected by everything that's going on. Enable us to see clearly how we might honor you in the midst of this age. Help us, we pray, through your word in Christ's name. Amen and amen. I remind you, this is Christ's Word, chapter 11 of Acts, verses 19 to 30. I assure you, we went through the book of Acts. I preached through the whole book, but this is not the same sermon at all. It's dealing with COVID, and I'll explain in a moment why and how. Verse 19 and following. Now, those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists, also preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad, and he exhorted them to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And a great many people were added to the Lord. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he had found them, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year, they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. Now in these days, prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. And one of them, named Agabus, stood up and foretold it by the Spirit that there would be a great famine over all the world. This took place in the days of Claudius. So the disciples determined, everyone according to his ability, to send relief to the brothers living in Judea. And they did so, sending it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul. Thus ends the reading of God's word. May the Lord bless it for his glory and our spiritual benefit. As you know, I preached several sermons dealing with COVID months ago, and I believe I concluded the series. But I'm going to add this to that series, and I hope I won't have to address this topic again from the pulpit. Since March, we've had to all deal with this pandemic. Suicides have increased. All the studies indicate depression among young people have skyrocketed. In Japan, recently it was reported that more died of suicide in 1 month than they died of COVID in the entire year. It's having a devastating impact in this world. And of course, we will also feel the effects of it economically for years. Our state has once again locked down. In God's kindness, the church has been exempted from indoor gathering limitations. And that is not to say the church shouldn't meet if the government forbade it, because we must obey God rather than man. But it is a kindness from the Lord to overrule the governor to exempt the church. And for that, we need to be thankful and acknowledge the Lord's hand there. But I do want to look at this text and ponder some of the truths that apply to us in the light of this pandemic. Now, please understand, I am not pretending in this sermon to be an expert on COVID, nor am I going to rant about my own opinions, and I have many, about how the local and state government are handling the government. The elders know my opinion. We share freely, but we're not going to make it a public issue. I offer no medical prognosis, nor will I enter into debates about the best way to handle or manage the pandemic. That is beyond my purview as a preacher of God's word. After reading about the new restrictions in this state, It got me thinking about something that has been bothering me for several months because of this COVID. How has this COVID affected our Christian walk? How has this pandemic affected the church? How has this COVID affected you personally, spiritually? It has had an impact. We talk about the geopolitical aspect. We talk about the economic and the health aspects, and that's writ large in the news. But it's had a devastating impact spiritually upon the church. And I'll just mention one that it is well known. Sometime in the middle of summer, they found out when the churches started opening up again, in-person worship resumed, that one out of three have not returned back to church to worship. It's just a statistical thing. And it began to raise questions. How has this COVID affected you and me? Now, as we raise that question, you read this text with me, and you are pretty wise. You can see this text says nothing about COVID. It's quite clear. In fact, the word COVID is never used in the Bible. I know you know that. But we do learn something about what the church did during a famine. It's not a direct parallel, but it does teach us something very important about the church during trying times. And from these four verses, 27 to 30, I want to bring out three simple points. And that's what I want to focus on. Use this as a base to understand that the church has always been a church in the midst of all the difficulties. It's the same in the Old Testament as well as the New. She still has a responsibility to honor God in this world. And I want to encourage us in the face of what's going on. I don't know how long it's going to last. I don't know what the mechanisms are that are affecting things. It really doesn't matter. It doesn't affect what you and I have to still do. Here's the first thing I want us to note. It is a simple observation from these four verses. First is that God was not unaware of this famine that's mentioned here. Barnabas and Paul were ministering to this Gentile church. We read about this for a whole year. Barnabas, the great encourager, probably saw, wait, Gentiles, Paul can instruct them. He gets Paul, and they teach for a year there. In the midst of that, during that year, some prophets came down from Jerusalem. Now, it's actually north, we would say, going up to Jerusalem. But because Jerusalem is on a higher altitude, they talk about going down to Antioch. So they came, possibly to help instruct them, or perhaps even to just give this prophecy, but they came nonetheless. And these prophets were not just prognosticators, they were actually endowed by the Spirit to prophetically interpret what would happen in the future. And one of them, Agabus, spoke of this famine that would come around that area. And if you read some ancient writers, Tacitus, Josephus, and Suetonius, they all mention this famine in one way or another. It happened at different places at different time under Claudius' reign. And it is that in view that God sent his prophet and made it known to the church in Antioch. I mentioned God was not unaware of this famine. Of course, theologically, though it's not stated explicitly, God ordained this famine in that land. We're not told for what purpose, but it really doesn't matter. We know that God is the one who causes all things to happen. This calamity did not happen by accident. It befell humanity. It befell those people at that time. And all calamities that befall humanity, the church, the world, are under God's control. They serve his inscrutable purposes. Sometimes it serves as a punishment. Other times to refine, to affect his purpose for this or that end that he has in mind. But God ordained this famine nonetheless. And there are multiple purposes no doubt God had. But one of the things is we see the immediate response of the church. They responded to this to show charity to one another. Now, it's not stated explicitly, but we learn from the rest of the Bible that is the teaching of Scripture. This is not the one place God ceased to be sovereign. See, God is not unaware of that famine, nor is he unaware of the pandemic. In fact, we know biblically that God sent this plague upon the earth. They play a role in his purpose, whatever they might be. We mentioned early on in the series on COVID how often it serves as a judgment from God. But whatever the purpose, God knows it and sent it. It is a simple truth we must accept, embrace, and also respond to. God has a purpose in sending this pandemic. And these are some of the things we know from Scripture he does through these events. We learn a well-known verse from Romans 8:28 that God causes all things to work for good to those who love him or are called according to his purpose. We know that God is doing it for your spiritual benefit and mine. That God will use this. There have been some people in our church who have been actually affected by COVID. And some have not. But one way or the other, indirectly or directly, it has affected all of us. But God is using it to affect you and me for our spiritual good. We recognize these general truths still apply to us because God is the one that has brought it into our life and into this world. It is for our own good, Romans 8:28 says. Often God brings difficulties like this upon the church, upon individuals, so we can place our trust in God and him alone. And there's that one verse in 2 Corinthians 1:9. One of those verses I often think of when I deal with this topic about afflictions. Paul says this, "Indeed we felt that we had the sentence of death. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead." In other words, he felt that he couldn't take it anymore. He was about to die. It was overwhelming him. How can he stand? He wondered. But God brought this difficulty in Paul's life where he was at his wits' end and extremity so that he can trust in God and not himself. Trust in God who raises the dead. That's one of the things God does in bringing these things into your life and my life. For our good, to trust God only. There's another thing he does in bringing events like this. This famine upon the church, this pestilence upon the world, or this plague. It's to discipline us, to make us holy. See, God uses difficulties to discipline us. We learned that from Hebrews 12:7-11. And in that passage, he says, the writer of Hebrews says, he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. And what does that mean? It was for our good to share in his holiness so that we can be like him. We can be holy. Unto holiness. And the first verse in verse 7 in chapter 12, the writer of Hebrews put it like this. It is for discipline that you have to endure. It is for the purpose of being disciplined that you have to endure. God is disciplining you as a son, the writer says. You take it as discipline, so you have to endure it. To make us holy. To make us good, or it is for our good to trust in God only, to discipline us for the purpose of making us holy. We're all familiar with the Psalm 119 passage. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep thy word. It was good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. And that's what's happening. You see, whatever it might be, we've recognized that this pandemic has come not by accident. And the thought for you and me as believers is not to look at the world. Look, I love to read the news. I love to criticize the government. I love to criticize this and that. But that's not where my focus has to be. Behind it all, God is doing something with it. And we as believers recognize his hand. We have to see him and say, what are you doing in my life with this? Some have lost jobs on account of this. Some have lost lives. Some have lost loved ones. Many have been affected with difficult matters because of this. God is doing something. It hasn't happened by accident. There's another purpose. so that you and I might long for heaven. The writer of Hebrews is one of the most wonderful little letters or exhortation, he calls it. One of the themes that comes out repeatedly is the sojourning theme, that we're kind of passing through the world. And at the end of Hebrews, the writer says, "For here we do not have a lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come." And God often dampens and crushes everything to remind us we're passing through. This is not our home. See, God has brought this about so we can think about these things and not what's on the news, not what's here and there. So like the famine, this pandemic has not happened accidentally. God knew and ordained this long ago. God is well aware of this effect upon everyone's life, but we must recognize his hand in it. We must see it from him and that he has a purpose. It doesn't matter that we understand all the intricate purpose. We don't have to know. We do know some of the things he does through difficulties. We might have strong opinions here and there. Rather than responding to this politically or in terms of individual rights or the conspiracy theories abounding, this COVID has come upon you and me upon this earth that we might respond to God. Some had COVID, some have not. Some are utterly petrified by it. Some actually couldn't care less. Some have taken super precautious steps against it. And some have been very cavalier in the way they approach it. Whatever it might be, let us all respond as believers to Jesus Christ. Believers in Jesus Christ, and respond as believers looking at God, that he is doing something with it. That's how we have to look at it. It doesn't matter if you have it or don't have it. But in the end, we have to see God's hand, not to extricate him from being involved. You see, it is interesting, isn't it? I've talked about this before, seeing the secondary and primary source. When we see the primary cause, that ultimately God is the one using these events in our lives, we respond differently. But once we remove that first cause and focus on the second cause, this government, this country, that person, this disease, whatever it is, once we start doing that, we blame, and we respond differently. This famine came upon that area, and it seems to have hit Jerusalem more particularly. And that becomes a theme in many of Paul's epistles of caring for the Jerusalem saints and their a need. Somehow they've become very poor to all of this. And God is using this to affect the church. And God is using the pandemic to affect us, that we might look to him. And that's the first thing, that God was not unaware of this famine, nor is he unaware of this pandemic. He has ordained it. And the second thing is this. The church did not cease to be a church during the famine. It was in the midst of the church acting as a church this famine occurred in Antioch, where this prophecy came to Agabus. Paul and Barnabas were teaching. Prophets came during that time and prophesied. They acted as believers to care for those in need and respond to the prophecy. The church went on. Notice it mentions the elders in Jerusalem. The church officers were still in play. They sent trusted men, Barnabas and Paul. And most likely this may be referring to Galatians 2, Paul coming to Jerusalem. There's a chronology is very difficult to figure out which time refers to what. But nonetheless, Paul does take it to them. But the church was still a church in the midst of this famine. She has not stopped meeting. She has not stopped being charitable. She has not stopped teaching. She continues to be a church. The church did not cease to be a church during the famine. This new event of famine meant they had to respond to the matter, but they responded as a church without ceasing to be one. without transmuting or changing into something less than a church, without pausing to be a church in this time. She was a church acting as a church in the midst of a famine. And this may be a very simple observation, but I think one of the most important ones to observe in this time. The church can't stop being a church because of a famine, nor because of a pandemic. She is called to be a church in the midst of a pandemic, in the midst of all situations. Because of this, in reaction to what happened, we're not having a meal today. Big deal. We're not having our Sunday school. We're going to have less fellowship and less teaching. But we're still meeting as a congregation. We understand those other things are temporary. They'll come back. But we're going to worship corporately and publicly. We're going to assemble as God's people to worship our God. That is essential. The sine qua non, the absolute non-negotiable as a body of believers. Yes, there may be a snowstorm. There's apparently one coming up this week. Everyone, we may not be able to meet certain Sundays because of it, but in general, we will gather as much as we can. We cannot let these other things to stop us being a church. And one of my biggest fears through all of this, and this is what has caused me to pause and react to this, is that I am reading more and more about how churches have easily accommodated itself to this to cease to be the kind of church it was before. We understand that live streaming is a great convenience, and we're doing it. That's fine. We benefit from it, but it cannot and will not replace the assembling of God's people. This theme I'm going to mention now, I can't develop fully, but I'm going to just mention it because I want us to see its sheer significance and God's purpose in it. It is namely this, that God has set up, God has redeemed a people so they can assemble before Him. She gathers to worship Him. She was called out of Egypt. Why? To worship God. You know what Pharaoh could have said? They could worship here. Why do they need to go to the wilderness? Or if he was living now and it happened now, they can, you know, Moses can go to the mountain and we can have this virtual gathering. No, God wanted to assemble. That is something he does in heaven. His people will assemble in his presence. It signifies the same event. That's what we're doing. The gather people in his presence. As I mentioned, one research said one in three have not returned. And unfortunately, I fear that some, out of convenience, they can't come. I understand that. I think, but there are others out of sheer bone laziness are not coming. And others, it reveals where their hearts are truly standing, where they really are spiritually. I've taught several seminary courses online over the years. It was more convenient that I would do it from home. This is before COVID or anything. But I will say, and the students said the same thing, it's not the same thing. There's something to be gleaned when you spend time with the students and you speak with them, they ask you questions, you pray with each other, you laugh with each other, you go out to eat. There are those things that you just really can't create online. Now, we understand that from a human standpoint. But God has called his people to come together, assemble. There are things that happen in the assembly that God does that is amazing and it can't be repeated online. The church cannot stop being a church during the pandemic. She has been dictated by the word of God to assemble. And I want to flesh that out some other time, but let me just mention this passage that we're all familiar with in 1 Corinthians 11. And I mentioned this in the email, and just I'll refer to three verses, 11, 18, 20, and 34. That's a passage from which we read when we do participate in the Lord's Supper. But there's a phrase used three times. And it was one of the things that really helped me to understand the whole idea of ecclesiology very well. When you come together as a church, he says, Three times when you come together, he uses that phrase. Verses 18, 20, and 34 in chapter 11. When you come together, and in verse 11, he says, when you come together as a church. And in that situation, they came together as a church, not in a good way. Remember how they abused the Lord's Supper and how they misunderstood and it brought judgment upon themselves. But what's significant is Paul recognized that they would come together as a church. Later on in that chapter, he said, you can go home and eat. He's making a difference when you come together as a church or when you go home and eat, you can eat, not just eat in front of others. He talks about the difference. The New Testament church was doing the same thing the Old Testament church was doing. They were assembling. That's what the church means. She cannot stop being a church. Now, what I'm going to say here, I don't want to be political, but the reason I'm going to quote the individual and react to it and respond to it is because his sentiments actually echo in the hearts of many. When I heard him this week, I was utterly just taken back by that, if not angry. A governor, in bringing down this restriction in that state, not our state, Virginia, listen to what he says. I call on our faith leaders to lead the way and set an example for their members. Worship with a mask on is still worship, he says. Worship outside or worship online is still worship. He also said, you don't have to sit in a church pew for God to hear you. Quote, this year we need to think about what is truly and most important. Is it the worship or the building? For me, God is wherever you are. That was his theological explanation to the church. I want to react to that because you see, it goes against what the Bible clearly teaches. Listen to the phrase, you don't have to sit in a church pew for God to hear you. That is true. But that's not the debate. Nobody's arguing that point. Nobody has ever said, no, we want to meet at the church because God can't hear us unless we're in church. That argument has never been expounded or advanced. But the reason the church assembles as a church is because God prescribes it. It's not because he hears us because you're sitting in the pews. Because he says assemble together as his people. Paul didn't say, Corinthians, you can all pray at home because God hears you. Don't come together. He doesn't say that. Of course God hears us. That's never been in doubt. But there's something unique about the assembled saints. If we follow his reasoning, then all those people that you and I have heard in our lifetime would follow through. You know, I feel closer to God on a golf course. I feel closer to God in nature. Or some, I feel closer to God in my bed. Now, how do you react to that? Well, he says, you don't have to sit in a church pew for God to hear you. Well, that's true. And if that's the reasoning and foundation for not attending, then right, by all means, go on the golf course by yourself, of course, with a mask. That wouldn't be right. That has never been the issue. God is omniscient and omnipresent. But that's not the question. Has God called his people to come together and worship him? That has been the heartbeat of the Old Testament, for his people to assemble. He prescribed an exact way so they can assemble at different times. That is the way God is to be approached. And we see that happen in the New Testament. Yes, not as formal as the Old Covenant, but that was the meaning that God's people would gather. It hasn't changed. He says, is it the worship or the building? He asks. For me, God is wherever you are. Again, it is not over the omnipresence of God, but over what he has prescribed. We worship as a people. It happens to be inside, but it could be outside. It doesn't matter. But it's assembling of the people of God. But assemble we must. But if we follow his logic and reasoning, then the church never needed to meet together ever. If it can be reduced so simply that God is wherever you are, then the church doesn't need to meet at all. Then the whole millennia of this going on is unnecessary. The two millennias. See, our Christian faith can't change because of the pandemic. It must stand according to God's word. So let us be careful that the church does not mutate or change into something different on account of this. I heard one interview, these pastors and theologians are discussing things. And one of them heard that a church had decided that it's going to now make it a ministry to reach out live stream. And that they will actually hire a staff person that would be a minister of those people out there. Now understand, you can want to reach out to everybody that's connected with the church through the ministry, yes. But we don't begin to change what God has called us fundamentally to do. No. It might be a temporary thing, but we must understand she must be the church she has been called to be. And thirdly, the church acted more spiritually during the famine. This famine arises, and what do we read in this passage? So the disciples determined everyone according to his ability. They were determined to send relief to the brothers living in Judea. And Paul talks about this. You receive spiritual benefit from them. Is it not right that they receive material benefits from you? But that wasn't the only principle at play. This is the charity that comes from the hearts of God's people. My brother and sister are in need. We need to do something. And at that time, rather than, and here's what I'm thinking, but what about your stuff? It's a famine. Take care of yourself. No, everyone according to their means. Whoever could, they gave what they could so they can help with the church in need, with brothers and sisters in need in Jerusalem. They actually rose to the occasion and showed themselves lovers of God's people. Rather than retreat into self-preservation mode, they stepped up and helped. In times of difficulty, the church should be more devoted and driven to God. Often he brings difficulties for that very purpose. Do you remember the plague, the pestilence that came upon Israel on account of David's sin in 2 Samuel 24? What did David do? Well, God's doing that. I'm not going to do anything. He pled with God. He was more devoted to God. He sacrificed to God. He looked to God. He cried out to God. That's what it should do. It should drive us to God. And under this pandemic, it should make us more devoted, not less. We may be home longer, but we should use it as an opportunity to grow, to be more in earnest, to read and pray more, to reach out to other brothers and sisters, perhaps through the phone or whatever it might be. And if agreed upon to meet them somewhere at their home or whatnot. So ask yourself this question. How has COVID affected you spiritually? And I have to ask myself about this. Has this affected you negatively spiritually? Have you become lazier spiritually? More negligent? Or more diligent? Or more indifferent? More prone to glide through your Christian life? Or more clear-minded in your devotion to Christ? And this is the thing that has been bothering me throughout the months. How can the devil use this? And here's the question I want to ask you. What do you think the devil would love to do through all of this? We learn from the Bible that God permits the devil to do many things. We read in Revelation 2:10 in the church of Smyrna this phrase. And I was reading it this week and I was struck. The devil is about to throw some of you into prison. The devil is? Yes. He will use the unbelievers and guide them to hunt down Christians and will throw them into prison. He's behind it all. God permits the devil to do this, and Jesus is warning the church in Smyrna, he's going to do this, I'm going to test you. He's permitting the devil to do that, so he can test them, it says in there. He will throw some of you into prison that you may be tested. Do you think the devil might not use this to affect the church and believers? Yes. Under the guise of whatever, I understand some people are petrified, they have to work through that before the Lord. But I want to ask, how would the devil, what is the best way for the devil to do it? Not outright persecution, but under the guise of whatever, just, I'm not trying to get into conspiracy, I'm dealing with spiritual issues. What would the devil love to do? To kill the church if he can. To starve her, to diminish her. You can just watch online. You guys don't need to meet. And all of a sudden, the vitality, the very means that God has appointed, disappears into the ether. How has the devil used this against the church, against individuals? It is a sad, sad time. And that's why I want us to reflect upon COVID, and we as believers, how are we responding to it? We need to be awake. I read two stories recently, and I heard about it in the news, and I looked it up, of a 12-year-old and a 16-year-old who apparently were quite outgoing and vivacious. And under this COVID and restriction and not going to school, both of them committed suicide. It's a sad story. And that's how some people have responded. And now as a church, how are we going to respond? We need to look to the Lord. More now, not less. See, this is the perfect time where he can lull us. You know, you stay at home, be at peace, and all these things. And before you know it, your soul is rotting. We must go to God. We must be more spiritually devoted during this time, not less. So the question for you and me to ask as I end this sermon is this. How has COVID affected you spiritually? I asked myself this. And I must go before the Lord. I did last night and I will this afternoon at home. Reflect upon this. And I will mention, you know, you've heard John Piper's famous statement about cancer. Don't waste your cancer. Don't waste this COVID. May it be for your spiritual good. May it drive you to Christ. And find your hope, joy, and vibrance in him and life. Let's pray. Our gracious God, we know you are God and there is no other. There is no supremacy, power, authority beyond you. And all things are under your sovereign control and in your inscrutable, wise, good way, you're affecting your good purpose. All the events and circumstances that come into our lives, and even this very pandemic, serve as a means of refining us, exposing us, and for some to expose where their faith really lies. Oh Lord, have mercy upon us. Help us all the more be zealous in seeking you. To call upon you more regularly, not less. And help us to be like this church in Antioch, to reach out to those brothers in need. Not all are doing well. Oh Lord, hear us. Be thou our deliverer, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Please turn in your hymnals. Number 70, Praise My Soul, the King of Heaven. Number 70.